As I indicated there a moment ago, will you turn with me this morning to the book of Deuteronomy? The book of Deuteronomy and the chapter 33. This chapter is Moses giving his blessings on all the different families and tribes of Israel as they prepare to go across into the promised land. And I want to break in and read Deuteronomy chapter 33 and from verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thine help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thine excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And especially that last verse that we read there. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, a people saved by the Lord. These words tie in with our reading that we had there in the New Testament and in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is saying, and the Lord is giving wise counsel to every one of his people, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. But we don't always find that to be our experience, because there are times when we can be downcast and despondent. We all of us, for example, have different characters and constitutions, and that difference can be expressed in sometimes we're always enjoying life and having it to the full. Others are more reserved and quiet. We're all here out of different circumstances that have been in our life over these days or weeks. And these circumstances can have a great impact upon our rejoicing or otherwise. We might be going through times of battles and conflict. We might be fighting some spiritual battle, either within ourselves or round about where we are living. We might even be somewhat downcast and despondent if the Lord has taken us to task to correct something that shouldn't be there and is to be removed from our life. And that process of correction and discipline from the Lord is not pleasant, but it is profitable. And when we're going through it just then, maybe we can be somewhat downcast and despondent. But whatever be the explanation, these are but temporary experiences in the life of the Lord's people. The normal, we have in computer jargon today, something described as the default status. That is, when everything else gets back to normal, the accepted state of the Christian is one of rejoicing. As we said there in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. When we come to this chapter in Deuteronomy, Moses, he's looking back over about 40 years of being together with these people and this nation. He's known them through so many different experiences, a whole variety of experiences over these 40 years. From the moment that he led them out of Egypt, they were laid on his heart, and he dealt with them meekly, patiently. He dealt with them as if they were his own children. If you go back to Numbers chapter 11, there you have the Lord, there you have Moses speaking to the Lord using that very illustration. He taught them. He guided them. He prayed for them. And now at the end, there is going to be a parting from them. When you read all the rest of this chapter, it's like a mother. We don't have very big families these days, but sometimes you hear of it in the news. Into double figures sometimes. And every one of these children, the mother knows the character of them all. And so also here, Moses knows the character of every one of the tribes that he's been responsible for and guiding all these years. And as he comes to part from them, they're going over into the land. He pronounces a benediction that is appropriate to them. He loves them. And as he loves them and knows them, so he prays for them. But he himself is not going to cross over. He is not going to cross over the Jordan. The mantle is going to be taken up by Joshua. And yet he is content because they are a happy people. They are a happy people because of what the Lord has done for them. They are a happy people because the Lord himself is with them. They have every reason to be glad. And we can take that simple approach even to ourselves. We have every reason to be glad ourselves as we go through life. Because the Lord has done great things for his people today. We come into the New Testament richness. We come into the New Testament fields of discovery. We come into the New Testament teaching and we find there abundant blessings the Lord showers upon his people every day. Indeed, we have reason to be happy and to be glad. But these people are going to cross over the Jordan. And they're going to enter into a new experience, and a new sphere and phase of life and existence as a nation. Things are going to be altogether different for them when they go across that river. They're going to face difficulties, and they're going to know opposition and problems that they've never known in the wilderness. As we say today, it's going to be a whole new ball game. There's going to be intense battles ahead. Yet, despite all of these things, this will be their spiritual experience. What Moses says about them now will be true of them then. You are a happy people, O Israel. Happy in the wilderness. Happy as you cross the Jordan. Happy because you are blessed and you are safe. The Lord is your Savior and your Redeemer. And it is true also for the Christian today. We may have to go into new experiences. We may have to go into fresh areas of life, challenging situations we've got to meet. There's a whole way in which we can paint our life in days to come in this new week, whatever stage we're going into. But it still is true about us as it was of them. We also are a happy because we are a blessed and therefore we are a safe people. The simple thought that Moses shares with us that is true about God's people then and it's true about God's people now. And the first thing I want us to look at out of this verse is quite simply, what is the status? What is the status that Moses gives to and looks for in these people? He asks a question. Who is like unto you? O people. Question. Questions are very good at probing them, but questions are also very good at probing ourselves. And questions are used by the Lord to discover to ourselves where we are, what the problem is, where we're going and what we're doing with spiritual truth that we've received. You remember the way in which he turned and he said, "Who do you say I am? What is your opinion about me? What do you want me to do for you? Do you believe that I can do this for you?" Some of the questions which the Lord asked of those people that he met. And questions probe you and me, as it did in the days of our Lord, and as it does here with Moses. And the questions that are put make us think who we are, what we are, where we're going. Questions bring spiritual matters to the forefront of our minds. Questions make us think where we are on the spiritual journey. Have we started it? What's our experience along it? What progress are we making in it? And as soon as the question is posed here, it comes back with the rich answer of the spiritual good things God has done for his people. The question posed then, and whenever we think of the answer, who are we? If we belong to and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of the breadth of God's goodness to us, we will have the same amazement in our voice as we can detect in the question that is asked here. When Moses asked it, even at a very first reading, you can pick up on that amazement. Who is a people like unto you? Amazement at the riches of God's blessings upon them. David, a man who had great blessings from God. David was somebody who God met often and filled his life with good things. And on one occasion, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God was saying to David and telling David exactly what he was going to do for him and his house. He was going to be king, a man that was going to be underneath the pleasure of the Lord. And all of it came as an astonishing revelation. David couldn't understand why this was been happening to him. And there was amazement with him. And in chapter 7 and verse 18, we're told this, and it's astonishing what he does. David sat down in the presence of the Lord. That was the astonishment at the riches and the breadth of God's dealings with him. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and you find there Paul speaking about the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, the sheer scale of the love which the Lord Jesus Christ has shown to and bestowed upon his people. When we have that brought home vividly to our minds also, we have that same amazement as Moses has here. Our status, the status of the believer, a person who is saved and loved and precious in the sight of the Lord. Remember that Moses had come out of Egypt, and Egypt at that time was a very rich culturally, economically, politically. It was a very rich country. It was almost at the center of the affairs of that Middle East. But Moses also compared them with the simple life of the tribes of God. And when he engaged in that comparison, it really just didn't stack up. The people of God were a people who had privileges far and away greater than anything of the riches of Egypt. Like the Lord said in the book of Amos, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." That exclusive knowledge, it brings fearful responsibility, to be sure. But also that exclusive knowledge brings also with it a rich, rich privilege. There is bestowed upon God's people without measure his love and his kindness, his loving kindness. And all of these rich spiritual blessings are far and away above anything that the world may hold on to, value or treasure. They are truly, we are told, the question is asked, who is like unto you? And the answer comes back, Israel, you are a happy people. There are some people today, and maybe we shouldn't just limit it to some, there are many people today that put so much effort into last night or Wednesday night. And there are so many people who are pursuing wealth through the lottery. And they're looking for the lottery to provide them happiness and contentment and peace, as if these things were commodities you could buy on the stalls of this world, in the shops and the supermarkets of today. They don't have them. They're not a happy people, but they want it, and they think that money can buy it for them. But you cannot bring or buy peace and contentment. You cannot buy it. It's not for sale. It's even better than that. It's freely offered in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust in him is the only way of obtaining that happiness, that peace that is so sought after in our world today. But also that happiness and that peace the world cannot touch, and the world cannot take away from us. Sometimes as believers, we deny ourselves the legitimate comfort, peace and security. We deprive ourselves of the serenity that belongs to every one of the family of God by not realizing the enormity of what God has done for every one of his children. We sometimes let these things pass by us because we do not realize the status that is ours through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ coming upon us. It's not something that is limited to the Old Testament like we have it here. If you go over and into the New Testament, first letter of John, 1 John chapter 3, in the very first verse there he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What a tremendous status that is ours. And is ours simply because, and for no other reason, than the love which the Lord has bestowed upon us. And that word there, behold, it's drawing our attention. John is saying, stop what you're doing. Look at this truth. think about it. He wants to grab our mind and grab our soul, and he wants us to focus upon it and to realize its significance and application. Just for a moment, think on these things. Behold it. This is what you are. We are living today in a society where, increasingly so, we are feeling the effects of the global village. There are faiths and thoughts coming in from all other countries and across other borders. And of course, we're trying to accommodate them. It'll never work, but that's what the nation and the government is trying to do. And we've lost our distinctive qualities as a Christian nation and people. And we're living in amongst a society that has got less and less sympathy and more opposition to things Christian. But despite that, as we live in that kind of society, as we live in these kind of times, truly we are a happy people if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. He comes across, we're told here, he comes across the vastness of the heavens. His majesty comes across the greatness of the skies to bless his people. He upholds them. He keeps them. He guards them. He will never be exhausted, and he will never withdraw his favor from them. He is the dwelling place of his people. And as such, that gives us tremendous comfort, protection, and a refuge in the storms of life. We sang there our opening psalm in Psalm 46. There we had it. The protection that comes from knowing the Lord. Psalm 91 brings the same thought to us. Psalm 42, the psalmist is downcast and despondent. What is his counsel to overcome that? Then think of who you are and what God has done and given to you. The status, the question that is posed, who are you? And let's stop there and pose it for ourselves, every one of us. Yes, that's a question that applies to the Christian. And only the Christian is a happy person. So therefore, let's pause and ask the question of every one of us here this morning. Who are you? Not by nationality, or by sex, or by gender, or whatever. Not any of these human question answers. We want the question, and we want the answer in spiritual terms. Where are we in the spiritual spectrum and on the spiritual journey and pathway? That's what the Lord is interested in for every one of us. Just where are we now? The question that he poses and the question that he probes into our lives. The question, the status that is put. But the second thing I want us to think of from this passage is the reason for that status. The Christian position, the status that is ours, if we are a happy people, it doesn't rest on emotion, opinion, speculation. That would be far too fragile a foundation on which to build this most desirable of experiences and status. The happiness and the blessedness of God's people rests on a far more firm, far more substantial foundation than mere speculation or opinion. We are happy because it doesn't depend upon ourselves, but it comes from the Lord our God. What are we told here simply in these verse, in this verse, to give foundation to that experience? happy art thou, O Israel? Who is a people like unto thee? Saved people. You are a saved people. That's what Moses is saying to them. And that's what Paul says to us in the scriptures. You have been redeemed. You are saved. You belong to the Lord. Not something that is going to happen in the past, in the future. It's something that is true of God's people right now. And it's true of God's people there in the days of Moses. What did God do? But with a high hand and with a mighty outstretched arm, he brought them out of Egypt. There they were slaves in Egypt for years. And so God intervened and brought them out in a dramatic and a majestic way. They are indeed a saved people. And these same descriptions apply to the way God has saved his people with a high hand and with an outstretched arm. He's brought every one of his people free from and out of the domain and the wrath of sin. They were safe underneath the blood of the Passover coming out of Egypt. And we are safe underneath the blood of Calvary as we go through life, face death, and contemplate the judgment. Safe. Saved by the Lord. Not our achievement, but at the cost of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died upon a cross, bearing the sins of his people, drinking of that cup so that they might never taste a drop of it. And through that death, he's obtained pardon and forgiveness. Every sin is covered underneath that blood and the probing eye of God. The demands of his holiness and the standards of the scripture cannot get past that cover of the blood of Jesus Christ. Truly, the people are a happy people. A happy people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this salvation, we're told here, is of the Lord. If we were left to ourselves, things would be so fragile, so incomplete. The very best that we can do, it's always got a little weakness or a frailty about it somewhere. It never lasts. But the work of the Lord does. Because what God does is like himself. God's character invests God's work. God's attributes are reflected in what God does. He is almighty. He is eternal. He is wise. He is loving. And all of these qualities are seen also in what he does for his people. He does not grow weary, either in his commitment or in his affection for his own. He does not grow cold, but he obtains the resolve of all eternity. What in his counsels he decided and resolved to do or to bring to his people, he has put it into effect, and he does it and he brings it. The salvation that he speaks of in his covenant in Old Testament, he's brought into effect in Jesus Christ his Son, and nobody will thwart him. We are saved by the Lord. We will not be ashamed of that hope. We can speak of that hope and sing of it through life. We can whisper that hope when death approaches. And that same theme will be ours in all eternity. We are a people saved by the Lord. But not only that, That's one dimension of this happiness, this spiritual happiness and blessedness. But what else that piled up for us here in this verse? We're told the Lord is the shield of thy help. As soon as we become a Christian, our Christian life becomes a battlefield. There's a state of war between good and evil. We're constantly bombarded with temptations, distractions. There's a constant fight going on within us and around about us. And that danger is there, paramount for us. And sometimes our head goes down. And we read in Psalm 3 that the Lord is the lifter up of our heads. The Lord is the one who encourages us. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is the one who preserves and keeps us. Isaiah 54, in the very last verse, tells us that no weapon that is formed shall succeed or prosper against God's people. The word of promise that God gave to Abraham at the very beginning of the covenant relationship he entered into. He says, fear not, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Even here we are told in verse 27, underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Yes. The Lord is a shield around his people. The illustration I've used in the past, we can use and speak of again. If you're sitting at home and it begins to rain, and you look out the window, you see the rain coming at you with all the force of the wind driving it, but it stops, it doesn't reach you. And it stopped by the glass and the window. You know, it's there, you know it's there, but you don't see it. At least you don't focus upon it. It just stops. It doesn't get to you. So also the Lord protects and preserves his own people. Remember the way in which this was spoken of with Peter. Peter, the one who was going to deny his Lord, and the way in which he was going to be sifted and tried and tested by the devil. The way in which he was going to go through the spiritual mill and the spiritual ringer. And the Lord says, I will pray for you. The way in which the Lord intervened and shielded and protected Peter when he was being put through these troubles and difficulties. A shield. We're told also he is a sword. A sword. The Lord is a sword for his people. A sword is used for defense. A sword is also used for offense and attack. The Bible is our sword. And so therefore, when we're facing temptation, whenever we're looking for counsel and the way ahead, whenever the whisper of the devil comes and sits beside us to speak into our soul, whenever the prospect of death comes over the horizon as a shadow into our life, whatever, whenever, we can go back as the Lord did himself, and we can go back time and again to the bulwark of the Scriptures. And we can simply say to all and sundry, it is written. The Lord himself is the sword. And we shouldn't lose the significance of that, because the Lord himself, his name, his character, whenever any one of the Lord's people is at risk or in danger, then the reputation and the honor of the Lord is at risk likewise. Whenever we are under threat, it is the Lord who is under threat also. There is a threat to the integrity, the reputation of the Lord, and he is stirred up. And we can go and hide behind the character of our God. We can go, we're told, the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous go into it in Proverbs. We can go there and we can take God's character and what we know about him and we can plead it. Lord, this is what you've said. You're a God of faithfulness. Your word is your bond. This is what you said you're going to do. And we can plead these things with the Lord to intervene, to fight for us and to preserve us and to keep us. A shield, a sword, a saved people. The last thought. There is also security to God's people. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. The enemy is not going to succeed against God's people. The devil will try to place doubts in our mind. The devil will try to distract us in our living. The devil will place complex thoughts to distract us in our thinking, attempting to entice us away from the things of God for our soul. But all of these things will not succeed because there is this security that we are the Lord's and he will look over and he will keep safe his own. They are in his hand, in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us nobody will get them out of that place. Safety and security for his own people. How precious they are. How precious and valuable they are to himself. Redeemed by his own blood and his death upon the cross. We come back to what we started with as we finish. We keep on reminding ourselves, what is our status? Who are we? What are we? We can all of us think of the sins that would disqualify us. We can all think of the things that we've done in these past days that would shout out against us. But against all of that activity, we claim the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our status. We are a redeemed people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are precious to the Lord. That is the foundation of our happiness. That is the foundation of our status. That's where we stand. That's what we hope in. And that's what gives us this happiness, peace, contentment. And so therefore, as we close, the question again comes. Do we know these experiences for ourselves? Do we know what it is to trust in Jesus Christ? Do we know him as our own Lord and our own Savior? Because it is only when we do know him, only then will we know the experience that Moses is speaking about. Will we know the experience that the Lord has spoken about, peace being the possession of his own? Only when we know the Lord will we know that experience that Paul was speaking about. Rejoice in the Lord always. It is as we trust in Jesus Christ that this experience will become ours. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for thy word and the riches of it once again to our soul. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst enable us to take it to ourselves, to soak into our souls, to inhabit our minds, to influence our soul. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us understanding as well as retention of the things we've heard from thyself this day, and deal with each one of us alone and apart. Deal with us, Lord, on spiritual matters, for we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we're singing at verse 8 to the end of the psalm. Before me still the Lord I set. Sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys that is full store. Before thy face, at thy right hand, are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 at verse 8 to 11, the end of the psalm. Before me still the Lord I set.